morning, everyone.
Morning.
Our lesson today is taken from Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 9 through to 14. Just before crossing over into the Promised Land, Joshua gathered the people to hear the words of the Lord. They were all very excited, and no doubt they wanted to rush on. But Joshua made them stop and listen. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgahites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." Now we move to chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones were to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And as they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, the holidays, I suppose, are almost over. Back to work, back to what each of us do in whatever capacity we serve the Lord, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the world, whether it be in the family. We all have different ways of serving God. We all have different ways of being faithful to him and being obedient to him. And in the church, we, of course, we look forward now, don't we, to a new chapter, a new way of living in this place that God has placed us. Beginning of the new year is an opportunity to reflect upon what's gone before. We've done a little bit of that in our prayers and in our singing and our thanksgiving to God. We are all here this morning. Praise God. You woke up this morning and, oh, I'm still breathing. I'm still here. Sometimes you wake up and Sue and I look at each other and she said, "Well, how are the aches and the pains?" And I said, "How are your aches and pains?" And we sort of compare. And then one of us says, "Well, one of us has got to get up." And as you get up, oh, the aches and pains become more important. But we are still here. Yes? We're still breathing. We are thankful to God for carrying us through a year. We are thankful to God for putting before us another year, another opportunity. And whilst it's just a date in the calendar, just a marker, it does help us. It helps us to see what's happening, to reflect perhaps upon what has gone before. How was last year for you? As John says, it'll be ups and downs, I guess, for all of us. Some of us have real markings of sadness for 2018. Maybe you've lost someone dear to you. Maybe you've lost an opportunity. Maybe you've lost something which was very dear in a material form. But there are also good times. Maybe there have been new births in the family. Maybe there have been new opportunities, new jobs, new chapters in your life. Go to university or whatever. It's there. It's been good. Because that's life, isn't it? Ups and downs. And in a way, I guess when we think about the years and the passing of the years, we have to say, well, what lessons have I learned? What have I found out about myself? What have I found out about God? What have I learned about living? And then we have to make decisions. Decisions about what we do, where we go in this new phase of our lives. In a way, that's what New Year's resolutions are all about. I don't do them because I can't keep them. And whether you make a resolution or not, it is sort of irrelevant because we all make decisions about our lives whether we recognize that or not. We make decisions all the time. What shall I have for the first course when I'm sat in a restaurant? Do I have a first course? Will I just go for the main course? What will I have? How much money have I got in my pocket? Can I afford a third course? Do we go out for a walk this afternoon to walk off some of the excesses of Christmas feasting? Or shall we just snuggle up in front of the fire? Can I afford to take a holiday this year or not? Decisions all the time. They're fundamental to the way in which we live and shape our lives, our lifestyles. They become the framework of how we go about our everyday living. We take up the story of the Israelite people as they have arrived at the shores of the River Jordan. We've been here before, of course, 40 years or so earlier when Moses was the leader, and they were under the same instruction. Go in to the promised land. Go into the land I have given to you. God's instruction has not changed. See, Moses made a decision to send 12 spies into the land to see what they were going to be up against, what they would be facing. And when the report came back, and I'm sure you know the story, two of the spies waxed eloquent about it. Oh, it's a wonderful land. Look at the grapes we brought in. Look at the food that there is available there. A land truly of milk and honey. But 10 of them were less than enthusiastic, pointing out the land was inhabited by giants, that the terrain was difficult for fighting in. Generally, they sort of gave a thumbs down to the whole enterprise. And decisions were made at that moment which were to cast a shadow over the whole of God's people. Decisions are sometimes difficult. Should Moses have even contemplated sending spies into the land? Surely God's word was enough for him. God told him what he wanted them to do, and yet, let's just see. When the reports came back, should Moses have listened to the people's opinion, or should he have pointed out that they were under God's instruction, and no matter what was in front of them, it was he that was taking them? Yeah, we could say Moses made a wrong decision. As a result of that, people were condemned to wander rather aimlessly, in a way, around the wilderness until the whole generation had died out. And a new leader had been appointed, and a new generation was ready to take up God's call. That's a reminder to us that should we not only listen to God, but at the same time we should be able to learn. To learn from the difficulties, when God gives us a clear instruction, the difficulties that may be there are not necessarily ones which are our fight, our battle. They're God's. God always says that to us. You know, this is my battle, it's not yours. This is my job, it's not yours. Your job is to be faithful. Your job is to be obedient. If you do that, leave the rest to me. It's not easy to do because we're scaredy cats, really. But that is that's the arrangement we have. Same time, we have to learn to ignore when God gives us a clear instruction that is blatantly obvious that he knows what he's doing. We have to ignore our conscience. We have to ignore our fears. I wonder this morning, as you look into the new year, where are your giants? Where are your giants? Some of us are facing operations. We're facing the surgeon's scalpel next year. Is it a giant? Or is it just something that we know has to be done? We could be very brave and courageous about these. Oh, well, I'm in the Lord's hands. Ha, ha, ha. Inside, where is your giants? Do you have a new job which you're going to have to take up? New responsibilities, new things to be tackled which you're not sure about. Is that your giant? Again, we can be brave in our talk. But you know when you lie abed at night and the what-ifs pop in, don't they? We all have giants. And sometimes we just have to acknowledge them and say to the Lord, Lord, you know my fears. Would you calm my fears? As you view the coming year, it might be prudent to reflect upon and wonder if you can learn to recognize when and where potential difficulties might arise. Difficulties will be there. They can no doubt be larger than we imagine, or they can be smaller than our imaginations make them. But they will be there, because that's part of living, that's part of learning. You see, when the people of Israel turned back from the promised land and turned that opportunity down, if you like, and they went into the desert, they learned a whole lot. Because God always makes something good out of something bad, doesn't he? They learned to trust God for their provision. They learned that God was faithful, that just because they turned him down, he was never going to turn them down. We could do with learning that ourselves. Mistakes are made in church. Mistakes are made by leaders because they're humans. Mistakes are made by people who have good intentions, but often get it wrong. But what I've always discovered and found about God is he says, hey, that's no problem. I work around your mistakes. In fact, I knew they were coming because he knows everything, doesn't he? He knows the future. And God says to these people, okay, I sort of guessed that's what you were going to do. But it doesn't matter. We'll work around it. You'll learn stuff. Then we'll have another go. So first of all, can you hear God clearly? Can you hear his leading? It's not just wishful thinking on your part. Can you hear God speaking? What I often find is when he speaks and gives me direction, it's actually not something I want. It's often something, it's always something he wants, but it's not necessarily something I want. So you have to learn to discern that. Take a deep breath and say, okay, let's do this anyway. Something else that they'd learned. This time Joshua sends out two spies. Has he learned something? Yes, he has. Because he sends them out with instruction which says, don't look for the problems. I don't want to know about giants. Go look for the opportunities. Go look for the potential of what God is going to do through us, because God's spoken to me and said he is going to deal with these people. He's going to deal with the battles. We don't want to go totally blind into this, but God has promised. And I want you to look specifically at Jericho, because that's going to be our first battle. And it's a big one. But why not start big, hey? Why not start with something really difficult? Everything else is going to be easy after you've beaten Jericho. They were looking then for signs of weakness, for signs of vulnerability in the enemy. The report came back, and it must have gladdened the heart of Joshua. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Because that's something else that God had taught the people of Israel, that when he supports them, when he walks with them, when he demonstrates his power amongst them, everybody else notices. The enemies notice. The enemy melts with fear because God is with them. It's part of our job, you know, to be advertising executives. We are to advertise the power of God in our lives. We are to show the world that God is supreme. We're not just to say it, we're to show it, to demonstrate it, to be the people of God who walk in power and in light and in truth. Now, it's not easy. And praise God, they can't read your heart and your mind. Because that's where the fears lurk. But we are to be people who praise God and walk with God in the world, demonstrating the power of God. And that's what these people have done. God has shown to them his authority and his power, and it has been noticed by those outside. You know, the events of the following morning must have been extraordinary, even for those who'd seen God at work in the desert. The ark, as we read, went into the Jordan, carried by those who were authorized to carry it. The river waters piled up either side of them, just as they had done once before as the children left Egypt. And the whole nation walked across the dry riverbed into the promised land. It must have been some sight. We don't know exactly how many people crossed. These things that scholars love to work out. There's been an estimate between 1 and 2 million or 60,000, depending on, you know, how you read the scriptures. Doesn't matter, there's an awful lot of people. An awful lot of people walking across there in broad daylight, showing the power of God at work, showing they trusted God. Would you walk when the river's piled up like that? Would you walk in front of it? Hey. And as they went, the head of each tribe picked up a stone from the riverbed, carried it with them into the new life. There were actually two piles of stones. One that was put in the middle where the river was, and one that was carried to Gilgal. Stones were important. They were to act as a reminder for the people of God, just what God had done for them. You know, we are awful at remembering what God has done for us. We can sort of praise God in general about what he's done, he's sustained us, he's kept us, he's helped us. Think back through your life at those important moments in your life when God really moved, really touched you, really changed something in your life, which was, it turned out to be life-changing. Significant, you know? And I wouldn't mind, I'm not a betting man, but I wouldn't mind about 50% of what you remember, the other 50% you've forgotten. Maybe a higher percentage, I don't know. Because we forget. We're really pleased at the time, but then it sort of disappears in the busyness of living. But God has been there for you every day of your life, touching you in little ways, touching you in big ways, changing things for you, coming alongside you, encouraging you, maybe chastising you, maybe reminding you what you're supposed to be about. These stones were to remind the people, to remind them of what God had done on this majestic day. We need reminders. That's what the communion service is all about. It reminds us what Jesus did. You know, if we didn't have that, I suspect that a lot of us would sort of forget the significance. But it reminds us regularly what God did and does through Jesus for each one of us. Cleanses us, strengthens us, enables us, abides in and with us. We need reminders because we've got lousy memories. But God and his love for each one of us, he doesn't need reminders. Because every morning when he wakes you up, he says, "Hey, I'm still here and so are you. Now, what are we doing together today?" Don't rush into the day without thinking, what are we doing today? What are we up to today? So we're not going to rush into a year, a new year, a new phase, without thinking, what are we going to do, Lord, with this brand new opportunity? Because we never enter into any new phase in our life without Jesus walking with us. So we're going to do something this morning at the end of this service, which is just a sort of reminder for us, an aid memoir, if you like. You see some stones down here. My grandchildren have done something very illegal and raided the beaches for stones. I know. But I think it's somebody. John said to me this morning, "Well, it's a bit like when the disciples were sent to borrow a donkey. They were told, well, if anybody asks, you just say the Lord has need them. So if anybody asks where the stone came from, the Lord had need for them." What I want is you have to try and make a decision here: who is the head of your household? Because it was the head of each tribe, each clan. So we're going to think about each household. If you're the head of each household, or if the head is not here, but you feel this morning you're a representative for the head, I want you to come forward and pick up a stone and take it back with you. I don't know whether you've got a mantelpiece. We haven't, so we have to put it on the sideboard. But just somewhere prominent. It has a cross on it because it reminds us that we are taking Christ into the new year with us. He comes with us, doesn't he? We need reminders. I'm hoping that as it's on your mantelpiece and you've got visitors around, they say, "What's that for?" What a lovely opportunity to say, well, Christ comes into this new year with us and we are serving him, and that's just a reminder for us. The stones at Gilgal, you see, the place where they stopped Gilgal was, I suppose, almost a stone's throw from Jericho. They took these stones right up, if you like, to the doorstep of the first battle they were going to have to take. And Joshua put them in a circle and said, right, this is our reminder of what God has done. When you go into battle against Jericho, I think at that point he hadn't got a clue as to how he was going to do this. God revealed that to him as he went along. We're going to make a circle. And as you go into battle, remember. Remember what God's already done for you at this period of your life. And his promise is, the battle will be won because it's my battle, not yours. So wherever your giants are next year, whatever the giants are, remember that. You're not fighting giants. You're not taking on giants. God is. He's promised to walk with you, to strengthen you, to give you wisdom and discernment to know what to say and when to say it. Oh, please learn what to say and when to say it. And perhaps more importantly, and I need to learn this too, please learn to shut up and to say nothing. When God says to you, shut up and listen. And when he says, speak, speak boldly. Those stones are to remind you, I might suggest that as you look at them morning by morning, just remember that Christ is dwelling with you. He's not just sort of a benign friend who sits there. He dwells in you, with you, and through you. And he will say to you each morning, right, where are we going today? Who are we going to speak to today? What are we going to do today for the kingdom of my God? That's what the original stones were meant to do. When the children say were looking at them, and they said to their dad, what are these stones for, Dad? Dad would say, that is to remind us and you, this is what God did for us and will continue to do for us. So we're going to finish by singing Millennium Prayer to take us into the new year. And as we are singing, can I invite you to come and have a stone? They're all different sizes because you've all got different mantelpieces or sideboards. They have been washed, so they won't be dirty. They're not covered in mud. You know, I thought about these guys with their stones on their shoulders, and they would be muddy, wouldn't they? And I could imagine their wives saying, just look at the state of you. What have you been doing? Scrabbling around in the bottom of the river. Yes, yes, dear. This is God's work, darling. This is God's work. Well, these are small and they've been washed. Take them home, put them on display, and allow God to work through you in 2019.